more room. Good morning, everyone. Please keep your Bibles open at Matthew 18, at that passage. If you have Bibles with you, we'll return to it once or twice this morning. For those of you who are new to Eastleigh Baptist Church, we're in a sermon series in the Gospel of Matthew at the moment, looking at some of Jesus' teachings under the strapline, "Truly." Because when Jesus wanted to make a big point or a statement, he would begin by saying, "Truly," or "Truly I tell you." So here in Matthew 18, verse 12, Jesus asks us two questions. First question is, what do you think? He wants them to think. He wants them to wrestle. He wants them to personalize what they've just received. He wants them to put themselves in that parable, in that story. He doesn't want this to go over their heads. He wants them to wrestle with it. The second question that he asks is, will he that is the man, not leave the 99? I don't know how you heard it, but it seems to me that he's asking this second question from the perspective that, of course, he'll leave the 99. Let's read it together again. Verse 12, what do you think? If a man owns 100 sheep and one of them wanders away, will he not leave the 99 on the hills and go and look for the one that wandered off? Which is really interesting, isn't it? Which is really interesting because logic, economics, the mathematics of probability, even ethics shout completely the opposite, don't they? They shout completely the opposite. What do you mean leave the 99? Why on earth would you risk losing any of them or even all of them for the sake of the one? That's crazy. Why would you do that? And perhaps then if your head works anything like mine, you would soon leap to justify your argument, perhaps along these lines. What was lost sheep told to do? Stick together with the other sheep, wasn't he? On no account wander off. Lost sheep chose to wander off. He flagrantly disregarded the first rule of sheepdom. Don't wander off. Perhaps you would move on to this. You pays your money, you takes your choice. Lost sheep has got to accept the consequences of his actions. Unless he does, he'll never learn. And then the killer. If you go chasing after the one, you'll be sending the wrong message to all the others. And before you know it, they'll all be wandering off too. I wonder, can you hear yourself making those statements? I can, because I have, and I do, and I suspect probably we all can and have and do, because according to logic, economic sense, the balance of probabilities, etc., it doesn't make sense to go after the one, does it? It doesn't make sense. But right there is the nub of it. Right snap there, fascinatingly, tellingly, logic, behavioural psychology, economics, whatever, are not the priority for this man and his sheep. The man in this parable, the shepherd, if you haven't figured it out yet, is of course God. The priority for God, Jesus tells us, is the one, is the lost one. Hence the title for this morning's message, Happier for the One. But this is shocking, isn't it? To leave the 99 for the one, it's outrageous. Well, I think to properly understand what Jesus is saying here, two connected things are important for us to appreciate. Firstly, who is this story aimed at? Who is it for? What or who is Jesus really getting at in this parable? And this parable, like many of Jesus' parables and his teachings, they're aimed directly at legalistic religion and the religious leaders of his day who were, in the main part, the sect called Pharisees. Something dreadful had contaminated God's relationship with his people Israel. Laws that were supposed to be a help and a guide and a framework in that relationship had somehow become a hindrance. Rules that were there to bring the people close to God were being twisted and distorted and perverted. religious observation, i.e. trying to follow God's laws and decrees, which is good, have become all about appearance. It's all about show. In Jesus, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 23, verse 5, everything they do is done for people to see. They make their phylacteries wide and their tassels on their garments long. Well, for those of you who don't know your phylactery from a tassel or wonder what on earth that might have looked like, I want to give you a modern day equivalent of what that might look like. Praise be to God. Praise his holy name. Praise the one. It had become all about appearance. It had become all about a show. And it had not only become about appearance, it had also become about a performance. Matthew 6, verse 5 says, and when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And I wonder what that might look like today. So I thought it might look a little bit like this. Father God. Or something like that. Been a very awkward morning amongst you this morning as I've been walking around trying not to wrinkle this cross. Darling, would you mind picking up the glass of water by Pete's leg there? Thank you. Israel was supposed to be a model, an example to the nations around them, to the world, of how to live in right relationship with God, but instead have become a parody. Have become a parody, become a, you know, a joke with these great big kind of, you know, tassels and phylacteries and the kind of this great shows of stuff. Become a parody with self-righteousness somehow taking the place of God's righteousness. And it was the religious leaders who had led the people astray. So going back to our parable, Jesus is addressing an audience for whom conformity and legalistic observation were the highest goal. And he wants to shock them. That's what he's trying to do in this parable, as in many of his parables. In modern parlance, he wants to rattle their cage. He wants to shake them out of their stupor. It's not about conformity and legalistic observation. It's about something else. The second thing that we need to be aware of when we're trying to understand Jesus' teaching here is this is not supposed to be literal. It is metaphoric. This is not Farmers Weekly or Shepherds Monthly with Jesus giving some practical tips on ovine husbandry, how to shepherd your sheep or how to... It's not about that. It's not supposed to be a literal thing. He's instead trying to reveal the heart of God to a people who have lost sight of what he looks like, of what that looks like. So again, he wants to shock them by using this story. And what could be more shocking than a shepherd recklessly abandoning or leaving the 99 to fend for themselves and going after the one? Yet this is the heart of God. This is the heart of God. And this is not a one-off parable. You have to beware sometimes when you read something that seems to be extraordinary in Scripture that you don't find anywhere else. You have to hold that perhaps a little lighter than if you do when you see it over and over again. You think of the prodigal son. Think of the Pharisee and the tax collector. Think of the widow's mite. Think of the Good Samaritan. They all say the same. They're all about the same thing. It's not about this. It's not about show. It's not about appearance. It's not about us trying to earn our way. It's about trying to understand the heart of God. And what is wonderful, what's beautiful, what is amazing, is that Jesus' teaching was completely consistent with his ministry, completely consistent with the way that he lived his life. He was not to be found in the palaces and even in the temple, but amongst the poor, the sick and the marginalized, the outcasts, the wanderers, the one. So does this mean that God doesn't care about the 99? course he cares about the 99. But as he says in Matthew 9, verse 12, it's not the healthy that need a doctor, but the sick. And in Luke 19, verse 10, for the Son of Man came to seek and save that which was lost. You don't need to find something that's found. You need to find something that's lost. And if you remember that parallel story, the prodigal son, you had two sons. One was the wastrel who goes off and blows his inheritance. He's the one. And the other, the dutiful older son, represents the 99 in our parable. And when the dutiful son complained that the father is making a big deal about welcoming back this reprobate son, he is told, "My son, you are always with me. Everything I have is yours. But we had to celebrate and be glad because this brother of yours was dead and is alive again. He was lost and is found." So the dutiful son, the 99, they're all right. They're okay. They're daily in God's company and enjoy his provision and his blessing. Well, if this parable was aimed at the Pharisees and isn't Farmers Weekly or some such program, what does this mean for us today? So if you're a good Christian or a strong Christian, you're one of the 99. You, or rather we are in God's love. We have found that relationship with him. But the challenge for us this morning is beware that that relationship doesn't become stale, that the exercise of your faith doesn't become legalistic. Otherwise, you too will be in danger of letting appearance and performance turn you into a hypocrite. And we all know that danger, don't we? Anyone who's been around church for any length of time knows familiarity breeds contempt, routine kind of easily takes over, kind of things become a bit mechanical, a bit dutiful, and before you know it, you're not experiencing that wonder and that joy and that awe. I was challenged a month or so ago reading this very short few words from a psalm. It said, "Delight yourself in the Lord." And I recognised that lots in my prayer and my reading had become a bit mechanical and a bit dutiful and a bit, you just get into the routine of things. Very easy to do. But rather than beat myself up, I was able to refresh and renew. Hit the refresh button. How about you? Is it time for a spring clean in your relationship with God? Do you need to rediscover what it is to delight in God? If you're one of the 99, it means that not only are we in God's presence daily, but that we have one another. We should love one another. We should look out for one another, support one another, bear one another's burdens. But we must also remember Jesus' words, "It is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick." Our desire, our heart, has got to be the same as God's, as revealed in Jesus' life and ministry, not to feather our own nest and look after ourselves, but to go after the marginalised, the alienated, the wanderer. But we know that, don't we? Christians, do we not know that? We do know that. We know we're supposed to reach out to others. We know that we should have this heart. But is that desire, that focus, that emphasis reflected on how you are spending your life today? On who you spend your time with? What is the goal of your faith? Is it to make it to the end of your life with as few difficulties as possible? A nice smooth ride, not getting dirty or damaged along the way? Not suffering? If we're honest, that's a big pull, isn't it? Why would you invite problems? Why would you want to take on challenges and issues? Of course we want to have a smooth ride. But if that's the case, we will not go anywhere near the one, will we? We will avoid him or her like the plague. Too awkward, too messy, too difficult, too challenging. We cannot let this be. God has a special place in his heart for the one, for the wanderer. You and I must have a special place in our hearts, in our midst, for the one. Amen. Because whilst we're the 99, we are also one. We are also each one of us the one. Even though you may be a Christian, even though you may be in that relationship with God, even though we may have each other, each one of us still may wander. Each one of us may still fall down. So although we're the 99, we're also the one, because God came looking for you and for I and brought us home. Oh, happy day. So challenge yourself, church. Next time you are faced with the one, don't cross the other side or turn your back or leave him or her to Lisa or one of the coffee shop pastors to deal with or to look after. Pray to God for strength and courage and wisdom and go after them as Jesus would have done. I want to close this morning with a little update on one of the ones. Darling, would you just pass my phone underneath Pete's chair there? You'll be aware that I hope that Aaron made it from detox to rehab, which was fantastic. He's been on such a long journey, a two-year journey to get himself to this place. And his mum went to visit him. That in itself is amazing, if you know Aaron's story and his kind of relations with his family growing up, very challenging. His mum shares, "Hi, Lisa. Thought I'd let you know, had an amazing visit with Aaron today. He's looking very well and very positive. He's putting a lot into what they are offering and attending every group he can. It was so lovely to see him looking so well and, dare I say, happy. Aaron has got a long, long, long way to go, but please do keep him in your prayers. Keep him in your hearts. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, you know how easy it is for us to be hypocrites. You know how easy it is for us to know the right thing to do and yet lack the courage, lack the love, lack the heart, whatever it may be, to actually go ahead and do it. Jesus, we do not want to be hypocrites. We don't want to be about appearance and performance. Lord Jesus, we want to be true, we want to be real, we want to have your heart for the one. So Lord Jesus, as we wrestle with this today, as we ponder this, Jesus, light afresh in our hearts the wonder of knowing you, the joy of being set free from our sin and our shame, the joy of knowing that we have a certain future, however difficult and however challenging our lives here may be. Jesus, capture our hearts again.